Thank you, Ashton. How are you guys doing? Oh, come on. How are we doing? Good. Awesome. Hey, if this is your first time here, my name is Thomas, and I am the young adult pastor here. It's a privilege for me to be up here and to share God's word with you guys tonight. And it's a joy because I love the fact that I get to read and spend time with the Lord every day. And for me to learn the things that I'm learning alongside with you guys as fellow young adults, and for us to come together in fellowship with us being devoted to the apostles' teaching as we pray and have fellowship and break bread together. And what an amazing opportunity it is for us to be here. And if this is your first time, I strongly believe, alongside with Ashton and Pastor Sergio, we strongly believe that this is a place for you. We really believe in what we're doing here and what God is calling us to do, which is to come together in the name of Jesus, to do life together, to understand that in a season of the most inconsistencies of life, whether that may be just work, classes, teachers, professors, jobs, location of where you live, wherever it may be, we're in a season of inconsistencies. But one thing that is constant, one thing that is unfailing is God. And for us to come together, to have fellowship in that, that is such a joy. And I hope you get to be part of what we're doing here. Last week was the first Sunday we had of the year 2022, and we also kicked off a new series called Real Talk. Yes, this whole series is about this idea that as we navigate our month of January, which will kind of allow us to kind of catapult into the year, we are going to dive in. We're going to dive into what it means to illuminate cultural idols in our lives that blinds us from true heart of worship. And so last week, we kind of talked about what is an idol? What is an idol worship? And I want to kind of reintroduce those two definitions again. An idol or worship, in my definition, is this: anything that is an idol drives from something that was initially good, but decide to let that replace God. So we went through Isaiah 44 last week, and we talked about how there was an ironsmith and there was a carpenter, and this ironsmith is banging on this iron trying to create something, and this carpenter is measuring with its compass and doing all these things, and all the while creating an idol that those people are using what was originally created for good, which is to keep warm when you're cold. To cook something, right? Using the wood. And what we have realized in that scripture was that as these guys were building an idol, they were using what was initially good, and they made it into a lowercase god. So a mentality of an idol worshiper would be something like this: anything or anyone that we deeply believe that could deliver us from whatever situation or environment we're in that substitutes the place of God himself. Today, we're going into this talk of idolizing power. Now, some of us crave power, or I should say some of us blindly idolize power. Now, power from above, from God, is a good thing. But what we also understand as we are kind of diving into this this morning at Crossline Church was that even in this world, the person that has authority and dominion in this world itself is the enemy, is Satan. To a point where he has the audacity to tell Jesus after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting that, hey, if you bow down, I will give you this world. Right? And so we understand that there are different types of power that exists in this world. And some people will put it the way of the lamb or the way of the dragon. And what we understand is that there are different power dynamics here. And so many in this context may rely on their own power rather than God's power. Or they seek to rely on the power that comes from a certain achievement, like getting a good job that makes a lot of money and allowing that to kind of have authority over people and whatever it may be. My My time today is to let you know that we need to use power for good. And what we understand is that as we go through, it's going to be something that might offend you a little bit. And I say that because of the environment that we live in Orange County, where we value a lot of success and a lot of money, and that kind of defines how you're living your life, of how your life is going. And so let's pray before we begin. Actually, can you pray for me? Let's do this. Can you pray for me that every word that's coming out of my mouth will be from the Holy Spirit, and that the Lord would humble me as I'm up here, and that whatever agenda that I have on my mind that is not of God, I mean, can you pray that the Holy Spirit would take that away from me? Can you pray for me right now for a moment? God, I come to you, acknowledging that I'm prone to wonder, acknowledging that you have a word for us tonight. And as I faithfully had prepared and prayed on behalf of our friends here tonight, God, I pray that may you speak through me, that every word that's coming out of my mouth will be from you. And any selfish agenda or pride that might get in the way of what you have intended for us tonight, may you take it away in the name of Jesus. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who had prayed for me. So Lord, here we are. I pray that may you use me so that we may learn about you. We may learn about what might actually blind us from true heart of worship, and to give us humble heart, an act of humility, as we listen to your word and your truth tonight. I pray this in your name. Amen. As gospel-believing, Christ-following people, what we understand is that power comes from God himself. Yes, we agree with that, right? So power is a grace of God. And what we understand is that grace is God giving who he is to his children. So we as believers, we know that we receive the power that comes from God, which is the power of the cross. We witness a new kind of strength amidst our weakness as we have this type of mentality. Because why? When we understand that the power of the cross is evident through mankind, meaning that the moment we realize and we have heard of the gospel, and we understand or are convicted by our sins, and we understand that we have been the Lord of our lives instead of making Jesus the Lord, which is kind of the trend today. Right, a lot of people, a lot of believers they believe that Jesus is their savior. But how many of them see Jesus as Lord and Savior? Because if people truly saw Jesus as their Lord, his lordship will be evident in the believers' lives. Yes, Jesus is our Savior, but he's also our Lord. But what we also understand is that it is in the midst of acknowledging our weakness that we cannot do this on our own, God. That I have failed. That I have messed up. That I am broken is when we get to actually understand and be empowered by the strength that is given by God. However way it may come out, today's society has elevated this craving of power, right? This power that is not of God, right? There's a societal power that the world demands, that one needs to pursue money or influence or title in order to be suitable around or be relevant in this community. That one needs to have these things. And now I gave you the definition of idol worship. And so I want you guys to keep that in mind. I am not here saying that making more money is bad. It's not what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that having a certain title is not bad or having some type of influence is bad. What I'm saying is that if that is replacing, if that is a substitute, then we are actually, in fact, idol worshiping power. And so we understand that there's a societal power that is beginning as church leaders are coming together. And I'm not cool enough to be in that conversation, but I'm reading their blogs and I'm doing all these things. And it seems like the societal culture is infiltrating the church. Yeah. And the church looks very much similar to what is out there, which I understand why some people would be... And I say this humbly. I can see how some people might think that being a Christian is no different than just living the way you're living, because what you see in the church is no different than what you see outside. Right. And so, all the while understanding that the society has put this emphasis on power, that it is when you have this power is when you can do what you want to do, we look at Jesus' teaching and we actually see that it is completely opposite. That if anyone must be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. So growing up, I grew up this way too. I grew up in an Asian household, right? You have to have the highest GPA. You got it. If you're going to play sports, okay, you're not going D1, but you better give your hardest because I'm spending money, right? That's what my parents told me. I'm like, okay. And so we have to be the best. We have to be the most charismatic. We have to be the most funniest. We have to be the most popular. And that, when you get to that point, is when you have succeeded. And that can be so opposite of what the Bible says. And so, as Pastor once said, God did not create you and I to pursue power as an end in itself, but to rather pursue God, the powerful one, and to abide in his power to bless the world. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Mark chapter 9. We're going to be kind of going through different types of scripture tonight. And so please bear with me, but I promise you it's going to be good. Mark 9 verses 33 to 35. If you're there, just look at me. And this is the word of the Lord. Here we go. And they came to Capernaum. They, meaning the disciples. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone will be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." Let's turn to Matthew 20. And this is what Matthew 20 says in verse 20 to 28. It says, "Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons and kneeling down before him, and she asked him for something. And he said to her, 'What do you want?' She said to him, 'Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom.'" Already, this woman was influenced by this power that her sons must sit next and to Jesus to kind of have this authority and power over people, right? And so Jesus answered them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We're able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those whom it has been prepared by my Father." And when the 10 heard it, they were indignant. Thank you. At the two brothers. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came to serve, to be served, but not to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." My friends, a genuine human existence is discovered in relying fully on Christ. Because what we understand is that by relying fully on who he is, allows us to humble ourselves, to fully depend on the living God. The Christian life is of those who rely fully in this 100% God and 100% man. We trust God for our salvation, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that this is not your own doing, that it is a gift of God, not a result of works, that one may boast. And we also know that we trust God for our wisdom. As James 1:6 would say, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach, and will be given to him. And we trust God for everything. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, that in all your ways acknowledge him, that he will make your path straight. So the question that I am asking now is, what does our life look like if we are depending on our own power? Well, I got four things I want to share with you guys. And if you're taking notes, I would highly write them in a way that would really remember you this week as you live out a life that is dependent on God. Number one is this, absence of prayer life. Ashton just talked about it. We're entering into this 21 days of prayer. And I really do believe that God moves through prayer. And I really believe that if every believer, gospel following, Jesus believing believer, truly understood the power of prayer, I believe that this place would be crazy. Prayer, among many things, is an acknowledgement of God's power, which includes his promises and his provision. There is also an absence of biblical urgency, that we need to take the word seriously in all that the word guides, proclaims, and reminds us of the truth that we need to walk in. Number three, absence of living our lives sacrificially. Romans 12:1 says that we ought to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. And to kind of explain just a little bit of that, what we understand is that all throughout the Old Testament, that people were to offer sacrifices up to God, whether that was an offering of repentance, whether that would be an offering of praise or reconciliation. There were different types of sacrifices that they had to make. But what we understand in the New Testament is that Jesus had been sacrificed as the perfect and blameless one. So that what had happened on the cross was the perfect sacrifice that any of us needs in order to confess and come to God and have the blood of Jesus washed our sins away. And so we understand that for somebody who is not abiding, who is not leaning on God and his power on a daily basis, lacks this mindset of living sacrificially. And we understand lastly that there's an absence of abiding in Christ. That we devote ourselves abiding in Christ, as John 15 says, we cannot do anything, nothing apart from Jesus. And so A.W. Tozer reminds us that the power of God then is not something that God has, but something that God is. The way of Jesus is countercultural, my friends, to the world. It will be dangerous if we let these cultural habits get into the church, such as pastor. Like me, wanting more power, fame, acknowledgement. Leaders wanting power or their position to define their success. Or the church being a place where we highlight those who are well-liked and successful and dismisses those who are lowly and poor. Or the church inviting the most prolific, charismatic, and famous pastors only to be hidden in a green room when everyone is around so that the church will gain more attraction. Those are the ways of below, using power for our own agenda. And we have to understand that we need to let that go. That is an idol. And this is hard for me to say because I'm talking to myself in this. And so what we see from Scripture is that from time to time, Jesus called those who are weak and humble. In 2 Corinthians 12:9, well, famous quoted scripture, but so relevant, right? So relevant. Is that, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, as somebody that just, you know, had read that, you might think, oh yeah, that's really cool. But if you actually know the context behind this, this is powerful because in the Church of Corinthians, they are divided in power. They're very much like the Western world. They were just full of successful people, powerful people, and there were division amongst the Corinthians at the Church of Corinth because of the doctrinal issues. And so they're asking for Apostle Paul to be like, all right, you know, this man who's gonna talk to us about what who's right and who's wrong, and he's just gonna put everything in order. And so they're waiting for this powerful, charismatic, well-known apostle that's going to write a message to them, and he writes this: I'm weak. Matter of fact, this is who I am. And if you actually go back in scripture, it says that Paul in chapter 10. Says, this is what Paul says, what others say about him. His letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. That's Paul, that these people had this view of. And so we as human beings are prone to wander, really quick to put people up in a pedestal. If you're impressed, you have some sort of a mind or you put them in this category, and we have to understand that those that God uses are weak and humble. Now, I'm aware that there are steps that we need to take personally to better ourselves. I'm aware of that. For us to accomplish our personal goals that are good for us to embrace the passion that our Lord has given us when he was forming us, and our inward parts, for us to be good stewards of the time and opportunity that is given to us, I understand that we are going to have to put in effort. I understand that in this world, that as I have said all these things, we can't just sit back and say, well, like I said, money, making money is good if you use it for the right intention, and having titles and influence is good. Like for me, before I came to Summit, I was working for student ministries called Crux. And all throughout the 3 years, each year, I was more affirmed by the external affirmation of people around me who love the Lord, an internal affirmation of my heart and what the Holy Spirit was telling me that I am called to be a pastor. And so I had let my supervisor, Sarah, know, and we began this process of me preaching more on Sundays and me doing things and actually getting my feet in to these things. And so we have to put in efforts. We have to put in works. And we have to use our own strengths that God has given us. So I'm not dismissing that. I hope you understand that. But it requires this. That we need to recognize that these talents and the gifts that you have, that I have, must come from a posture of dependence upon God. If we are not dependent on the Almighty, all-powerful God, then the way we are going to use our talents and gifts will be of our own agenda. And as one theological professor at Biola, I went to Biola, go Eagles. Never went to a single game in my life. But here I am, go Eagles, baby, Eagles up. Actually, I lied. I went to one game. We lost. Kyle Strobel, a theologian, has said this. He said, human flourishing is not about self-actualization, but about discovering our life in Christ. The flourishing self is the abiding self, not the actualized self. It is the self wholly dependent upon Jesus. The world believes, my friends, in this self-achieved identity, using our own power to attain it. But as gospel-believing, Christ-following people, we believe not in an achieving identity, a self-achieved identity, but we believe in a given identity. Given identity. Why? Because self-achieved identity means that you have to sustain it. And what we understand is that a given identity allows Christ to complete it. that Christ will nourish it, that Christ would defend it, that it's all about Jesus and what he has done on the cross. And so we live in this world where we have to go and achieve. And yes, there are things that we need to do to accomplish our tasks and the goals and the passions that God has given you to go do. But we understand that when it comes to our identity, it is not something that is achieved, but it is given. My friend, my brother, and my sister, you are a child of God. And nobody can take that away from you. That no matter what you have done, no matter who you say that you are, no matter what your emotions are saying about yourself, nothing can take away from your identity in Christ. As somebody who does deal with some sort of mental breakdowns every now and then, I understand that our self-talk can be really powerful. Man, it sounds so true, don't it? When you say it, when you're at a vulnerable spot, we have to understand that this is not achieved, my friends. It is given to us freely. It is a gift of God. And so when Christ has died on the cross, he was thinking about you. And he was thinking about how much it is that this world will continue to hate him. And yet Jesus' response is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know. Despite his verge of death, of literally being offended by mere mortal beings as an almighty God, he lavished his grace and mercy upon us. And that is something that we can take and be thankful and grateful of. So my friends, who or what are you dependent on the most? Because whatever or whoever it might be, the once you have more power, you will use it accordingly to the condition of your heart. My friends, is your heart Christ-centered? Or is it like the heart that King David once had when dealing with Uriah? Do you guys know the story of that? When David cheated on Bathsheba and decided, you know what? Bathsheba was married to Uriah, and so I need to kill this man in order to make this woman, this beautiful woman, my wife. And in that particular time, David depended on his own authority and power and kingship until Samuel had to rebuke him. And now we know that as man who had made many mistakes, that he's known as a man after God's own heart. James Houston, he is a phenomenal, he's one of the people that I would love to grab coffee with, if I could actually choose one. He sounds like such a cool grandpa to me. He lives up in Canada, right? And he was living in Europe and decided, you know what? The Lord is telling me to go build a Christian college, so I'm going to go to Canada. So the dude flies out to Canada, and he's a founder of this college called Regent College. And when he was asked upon what does it look like for believers, man and woman, what does it look like for us to truly live a life that is relying on God's power? And this was his response. We all have an Achilles heel. So we use our natural abilities to compensate for the limp it has caused. We compensate through self-improvement. A lot of what we think of as our strengths is really just the result of this compensation. Rather than looking to Christ to redeem, we have acted as our own redeemer. Twice over, we neglected our redeemer. We neglect him in our own self-accomplishment, in our own attempt to overcome our weakness with strengths. We also neglect him because we don't believe we need him. Where we are powerful, we only need him where we are failing or still poor. In this sense, operating from our strengths is practicing atheism. Wow. That's powerful. And last week, I used this illustration. I had a bar of soap, and I started carving it on the middle of the stage, and we call this idol that I was carving foamy. And the absurdity of me, pointing foamy up in the up my head, and me just worshiping this foamy to you guys looks so silly that I'm worshiping a bar of soap. But the point that I made was that this bar of soap has the same power of deliverance as your idol. Had nothing. can't save you, can't give you anything. And so as silly as it is for me to look up at this bar of soap that I've carved with Sharpie marks putting smiley faces on it, it has no different power than what you are worshiping that is not God, Yahweh. In Matthew 6, 19, it says how where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so here is the real talk behind this, my friends. Do you think you're weak? Good. Even Paul thought so. Do you think you need to rely on God? Good. Do you think that you are lacking or inadequate in areas? Good. Because, my friends, it is no different to understand that if dependency is our priority, then weakness is our strength. 1 Corinthians 1, 25 to 31 says this, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Hey, real talk, when some of you guys ask me, hey, how's your new role going and how's your new job going? I feel like I'm being pretty honest with where I'm at with it. My community group boys know more than anyone else. I am honest with how I feel about my abilities. But I'm honest with them because I understand that if it does play out really well, they know that it wasn't me, that it was the Holy Spirit. That when we get to a point where God would use someone like me, who can be overly emotional at times, who can be overly critical at times, who can be very dramatic in things that really doesn't matter in a bigger scale, that he would use someone like me to be in this position and for me to accomplish the task faithfully. My brother and my sister, I cannot boast in myself because it is the Holy Spirit at work. Many of you guys, if you're a believer like me that grew up in a Christian household, had this thought maybe once, and maybe I'm the only one, but I strongly doubt it. Maybe you guys, at one point you're reading scripture and you're like, man, if God was like that today, I would be so different. Like if God showed up, you know, bringing fire, pillar of fire down the sky, I'm like, yo, obviously he exists. I need to serve him, right? Or what if you're reading the New Testament and you're like, yo, this dude walked on water. This dude raised somebody from the dead. And you think to yourself that if God was around this time, or if Jesus was around this time, that maybe I will be a better believer. And so I began thinking to myself, oh boy, I can't wait to go to heaven and talk to Moses, talk to Joseph about how crazy that girl was. Nobody gets it. Or talk to, you know, other people. And this is what I've realized, is that as much as I would be excited to go up to heaven and say, Moses, how was it when God was with you, when you were taking the Israelites out of Egypt? When I'm talking to Peter, like, Peter, how was it when after you have denied him three times that he had asked you this question, what was going through your mind? And I realized in that moment that, oh my gosh, they're going to come to me and ask the same thing. Thomas, how was it when the Holy Spirit was inside of you? How was it when you were praying and the Holy Spirit was moving mightily through you and through the people and the church? Tell me about that, because I've never seen that. And I began to realize, oh my gosh, where I am right now is no different in terms of the power of whom I rely on. And so my brothers and sisters, let us strive towards our passions and our goals solely and wholly dependent on God, Yahweh himself, rather than your own, rather than the accomplishments that it may come from actually achieving that. Let us pursue with holy and humble heart, for God is a humble, holy God. When God appeared to Moses as a burning bush, my friends, that story in of itself is so powerful. Let me tell you how God, our God, is a humble, holy God. Number one, an almighty God who created the universe decided to show up as a bush. If you're ever in the wilderness, you understand that when you look at a bush, it looks like as if it's what? Half dead, half alive. Barely has any green. I wonder what Moses looked like when he was in the wilderness for 40 years. I would like to think that he looked as if he was half dead, half alive. So God appeared to Moses as a humble, holy God through a burning bush to maybe show his humble holiness towards the man that whom he's going to call to rescue his people out of Egypt. God, who is infinite and almighty, that he's not bound by time, my friends, that as the burning bush was burning, it was not being consumed. Meaning in God, there's no time. This whole saying of, oh, God, if God created the universe, who created God? Well, let me put it this way. Time didn't exist before the creation had been completed. So to say who created God wouldn't really make sense because time did not exist. So he's not bound by time as the bush was being burned. And we understand that as Moses had ran away for being so ashamed of what he had done, that it was God who pursued him like a God who would pursue a sheep in the wilderness. And he had claimed him and given him a new heart, a calling to obey. And that's the God that we serve. A humble, holy God who will come into the same condition as us. And for us to understand, to rely on his power and not our own. Do you think you're weak? Good. Do you think you are too powerful? I ask that you check your heart and see where it's at, where you're at with that. Because my friends, rely on God and his strength than your own. Because it is no different than choosing to rely on an eternal, all-powerful God than a mortal man or a man-made structure. So my friends, confess your sins daily before God and acknowledge that you need Jesus. Accepting Jesus into my heart was the best decision I've ever made. It was the hardest decision too in that time, but it was the best decision. And as we get into a time of worship, a time of reflection, maybe some of you guys don't deal with this idol. It's not meant to say that each week you're dealing with this. But if this is something that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and saying, wow, I've kind of realized that I rely on myself more, or I rely on the accomplishments and what it brings more than my dependence on God, my brother and my sister, I encourage you in the next few minutes that you'll spend time praying with him, to him, and be honest with where you are. Knowing that wherever you may be and whatever you may confess, that you serve a God who is kind, who is gentle, who is humble and sympathetic, enough to understand where you're coming from. You want a boring prayer life? Then make it sound good. You want an exciting, powerful prayer life? Be honest. Be honest. God can take your honesty. He ain't gonna be like, oh my gosh, you're telling me too much. He can take it. So pray with me. God, I come to you. God, I confess to you. In front of my brothers and my sisters, that there are times when I've relied on my own power. I've relied on my own abilities. To accomplish a task that was ahead of me in ministry, and I repent of that. Times in my life I thought that by achieving this certain type of level or position that it might bring me more acceptance or respect and identity. And God, I come to you in your presence and I repent. And so Lord, I pray that as you continue to guide me, oh Lord, as you continue to guide each of us this week and forward, God, I pray that there will be no sight of pride, but instead, God, I pray that there will be full abundance of prayer, full abundance of people living as living sacrifices, full abundance of people acknowledging you while being honest with themselves of where they are, so that they can experience the true almighty power that comes from the cross. Thank you that you use the weak to lead the strong, that you use the shame to use the fool to shame the wise. That as we continue to open up your word and read, God, I pray that there'll be a full abundance of truth, hope, and reminders that you can give us, promises that you can give us as we live in this world full of battles, emotional battles, mental battles, physical battles, spiritual battles. God, I pray that you will equip every single one of us the armor of God. And so, Lord, we come to you tonight, letting go of this particular idol.